We studied about comfort for the oppressed. There's a lot of oppression in the world today. There's oppression in the place of judgment. There's not righteous judgment. There's oppression in work where people are working so hard, they're overwhelmed with the desire to get more, and there's vanity and vexation in that. There's the guy who's too lazy to work. He's foolish and lazy and a sluggard, and there's vexation in that. There's oppression in loneliness when you go through life alone. And so many of us, even when we're not alone, we feel alone, and there's oppression in that. There's oppression in stubbornness. When you get to a place where you are unwilling to change, there's vanity and vexation of spirit in an unwillingness to listen, an unwillingness to be admonished. And we learn that balance is better. In Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 6, he says, give me just a second. In verse 6, we learn that balance is better. We learn that it's better to have one hand full and peace with God than it is to have two hands full and vanity and vexation in your spirit. We learn that a handful with quietness is better than both hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. You know, the guy who is working all the time just to get more and more and more, it's overwhelming. The other guy who's too lazy to do anything, it's better to have balance. It's better to have peace and quiet in your heart and know that you're right with God, even if you don't have as much. We learn that balance is better. We learn that relationships are better. In verse 9, he says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. The guy who's going through life alone, doing everything on his own, that's not good. It's better to have relationships. God's made us to go through life with others. And here in the church, we strive together, we labor together, we work together, and it's better to have relationships. And then we saw that wisdom is better down in verse 13. He says, better is a poor and a wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. Better off to be young and not have much money, but you've got wisdom, than it is to be old and have lots of money and position and power, but you're unwilling to be admonished. You're stubborn. You're obstinate. You're unwilling to be changed. And so we learn that wisdom is better. We studied in depth a little bit, verses 13 through 16, and he goes on and says, for out of prison he cometh to reign, whereas also he that is born in his kingdom becometh poor. I considered all the living which walk under the sun with a second child that shall stand up in his stead. There's no end of all the people, even of all that have been before them. They also that come after shall not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and vexation of spirit. We talked about the fact that this could be Solomon referring to King David and then himself and his son Rehoboam. And how that the basically David came from nothing, he became king, but then Rehoboam, when he inherited the kingdom, he lost everything. Could be a reference to Joseph. Remember Joseph, how he was in the prison, but God brought him out of the prison to the palace? And we can see a picture of him there. It also could just be proverbial. It could just be talking about how it happens. Somebody who has nothing can come to great power and wealth, and somebody who's born into great power and wealth can lose it all with their foolishness. But I submit to you that you can see Jesus in these verses as well. Jesus in Isaiah 53, it talks about Jesus coming out of the prison. And we know that he came out of the prison and he died on the cross. But when he ascended up into heaven, he sits at the right hand of the Father. And he rules and reigns over everything. We see that he goes from prison to reign. It says that those born in his kingdom become poor. Well, in Matthew 5, Jesus preached that blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We see that he says that the one that will come after, the second, shall stand in their, will stand in their stead. We know Jesus is the second Adam, right? He's the second Adam, and he stood in our place. He took our punishment upon himself. He died so that we could live. And then we see that those that come after will not rejoice in him. We know that Jesus came into his own, but his own received him not. He was rejected by his own people. And so we studied that out and dug into that, and I would encourage you to study that some more on your own. But as we continue through Ecclesiastes today, we come to chapter 5. I want to remind you, Ecclesiastes is Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived. He's doing a grand experiment of life to see what life is like under the sun, that is, without God. What is life without God? It's just matter and time and chance. What's life like without God? You take God out of the equation. Well, what are we? We're just animals. We live, we die, we become worm food, then somebody else takes our place. And if there's no God, there's no hope. There's nothing worth living for. And that's where he came to. He said, I hated life. But every once in a while, Solomon brings God back into the equation. And we saw that back in chapter 1 and verse 13. He said, I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. We saw God brought back into the equation there. We see it again in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. There is nothing better for a man that he should eat and drink and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God. For who can eat or who else can hasten hereunto more than I? For God giveth to man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner he giveth travail to gather and to heap up that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. So he brings God back into the equation. We saw it again in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, beginning at verse 10. There's a long passage there where he brings God back in. In verse 10 he says, I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has set the world in their hearts so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. And he goes on there and brings God back into the equation. These moments, it's like Solomon's just stepping in and out of different realities. He steps into the reality under the sun where there's no God and there's no purpose and there's no meaning. Life is empty. It's vanity. Life is futile. It's like trying to grasp the wind. It's vexation of spirit. And then every once in a while, he brings God back into the equation. He says, this is what God has done. This is the good that God has given you. You need to live under the fear of God. And so we see that here at the beginning of chapter 5, and we're going to begin reading at verse 1. If you would, please stand with me this morning for the reading of God's word, Ecclesiastes 5, verses 1 through 7. This section of scripture is all about the worship of God. I told the early service, I'd like to tell you as well. I've personally been very convicted the past several months about my own attitude and my leadership regarding worship. And I love how God works, how he brings us right where we need to be in Scripture when he convicts our hearts. You see, there's a lot of reasons we come together. We talked about it. We come together to sing. We come together to pray. We come together to read scripture, we come together to study, have classes, we come together for the preaching of the word of God. And I think so many times it's easy for us to get distracted from our purposes. But the number one thing we need to come together for as a church is to worship God. And I pray God will remind us all of that today. Verse 1, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by the multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words there are also diverse vanities, but fear thou God. Let's pray together. Merciful Father, as we come before your throne of grace this morning again, I pray that you'll help us. Lord, please give us a heart of worship. Lord, I pray that you'll help me to speak your word exactly as you'd have me to. I pray your Holy Spirit would move in and through your word today. I pray that you put a hedge about this place and hold back the devil and his demons and help us to have hearts ready to hear your word. Help us to have hearts that are ready to be obedient to your truth today. I pray you convict us, Lord, and help us to love you more, to live for you, and to come to worship you and to go from this place to serve you. Lord, I pray that you'll help, for I'm nothing without you, and I pray that you bless in every life today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. This morning, as we consider coming to worship, I want you to get this. In Solomon's day, this is towards the end of Solomon's life, Solomon is the one who built a magnificent temple for the worship of God. And so when he refers to going to the house of God, that's what he's talking about. Going to the temple to make sacrifices, to worship, to hear the word of God recited and admonished, and all of those things that took place at the temple. Now, I want to draw a parallel to the church today. Now, we understand that this building is not the house of God. God doesn't need a house to live in. Right? This building is only sacred so much as it's used and dedicated to the work of God. It does matter because over 50 years ago, this place was built and this place was dedicated to the work of God. It was dedicated to the worship of God. It was built as a place for God's people to come together to worship God, to preach God's word, to be encouraged to go and do the work of God in our community. And so it does matter, but we understand the building isn't the church. If the storm last week had picked this building up and thrown it over in the park across the highway, the church would still exist. Are you with me? I think balance is really important. I think most of the time in every error that we have, and I think it's interesting that God says this, he says, let your eyes look right on and ponder the path of your feet. He says, don't turn to the right hand or to the left hand. Because I think that that's what we do. We can get an error one way or the other. And I think too many times when we see error one way, we tend to overcorrect and get an error the other way. I think that there have been generations before my time that have elevated the building above the people. I think there have been generations before me that have elevated traditions of worship above the worship of God himself. That we've gotten things out of balance. And so I've seen my generation push against that so far as they've gone too far the other way. And I think we've got to get right back to this place. Listen, worship matters. Coming together matters. There have been a lot of people that I think have really gone the wrong direction, especially during COVID, that we would say that congregating doesn't matter. I've seen some pastors who have abandoned church altogether, that we can just do it all online. And I want you to understand, I think we need to be safe. I think we need to be careful. But listen, God has called his people a congregation. When he talks about Israel, he calls them the congregation. What does that mean? They came together. We're studying Ecclesiastes. This is the same word that we find in the New Testament, ecclesia, thank you. The ecclesia, which is the church, which is the assembly. God wants his people to come together. And yeah, we want to do it safely and all those things, but coming together still matters. Still matters. And when we come together, our purpose in assembling matters too. And we come together to worship. Worship means to ascribe worth. In other words, we know that God alone is worthy of all the glory and all of the honor and all of the praise forever and ever. Amen. And that's what we want to do when we come together. We want to give him worth. And I want you to see with me today that God is challenging us in having sincere worship. Look at verse 1 again. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. Number one, would you notice this morning, we need to be ready to worship. We need to be ready to worship. He says, watch your step. Keep your foot when you go to the house of God. In the New Testament, we find this principle where the word of God says, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. What's that mean? It means you need to watch where you're going. It means to watch how you're living. When you come together to worship God, you need to pay attention to how you're living. You need to pay attention to the motives of your heart. You need to be focused on what you're about. It's important to watch your step. I told the early service, when I go outside at my house these days, I always take a flashlight with me when I go through the yard at night, because at our house, we grow snakes. They grow out of the rocks. Some of you can appreciate this. Just a couple of weeks ago, my wife called me and was upset with me because she thought I intentionally didn't kill a snake that was by the front door. Now, I just go ahead and most of you know I'm not brave enough to do that. Not kill the snake, but leave it for my wife to find. Are you kidding me? She would kill me. I had left, and just a little while later, she came out the door behind me, and there was a snake right by the front step. Now, my wife's like a lot of you probably. You don't really care much for snakes. Amen, Brother Dean. God bless you. Listen, I don't mind most snakes as long as I know what they are and where they are. And if I can't identify them as something not dangerous, then usually that they're at the end of a shovel, right? Now, a couple of summers ago, I stepped on a snake. And I don't want to do that again. Like, I'm really, to be honest, I'm not really over it. Like, I still got heart palpitations from it. You walk circumspectly. You watch your step. And our lives matter in the way that we're living when we come to worship. And we need to get ourselves ready to come worship. Listen, you don't wait till you get here to get things right with the Lord. You don't wait till you get here to get your mind fixed on Jesus. You don't wait till you get here to get your heart cleaned up. You come ready to worship. He says, watch your step. He says, prepare to hear. Be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. We need to be like Samuel. When he finally figured out that it was God talking to him, he said, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. He was ready to listen to God. He was ready to hear what God had to say. And you'll find that Samuel, after he got the word of God, the Bible says he didn't let one word fall to the ground, but he kept them all. Listen, we need to be ready to hear from God. I learned from Brother Robert Parrott, who was a faithful man of God, that he learned when he was growing up, his father taught him to get ready for worship. Now, they started on Saturday night. Back in those days, they had their Sunday best. Some of you can remember having your Sunday best, right? And on Saturday night, they would lay out their Sunday clothes and they would sit down. He said his dad and all of them would gather around and they would shine their shoes so that they were ready to go to worship on Sunday morning. I want you to get this. It wasn't about the shiny shoes and it wasn't about the fancy clothes. It was about a heart that said, tomorrow morning, we're going to get up as a family and we're going to go and worship God and we want to be ready for that. It wasn't about getting the clothes ready. It's not about the clothes that you wear. It's about having your heart prepared to worship. And when we're busy doing so many other things and we stay up late with our friends and we stay up late playing video games and we stay up late watching TV and we do all these things and our mind is everywhere else, we're not getting ourselves ready on Saturday to come worship on Sunday. And God says, I want you to be ready. I want you to come ready to hear from the Word of God. We got to get ourselves ready. We got to prepare ourselves to hear from God. We've got so many distractions, so many other voices clamoring for our attention today, and we need to come ready to listen. Now, some of you are thinking, yeah, of course you want us to come ready to listen. You're the preacher. You think that I'm just up here because I want you to hear what I have to say. I've got news for you this morning. It's not about what I have to say. It's about hearing from God. And God has called me to stand in this place, not to give you my opinions, not to spout off pop psychology, not to make you feel better about yourself and tell you about the latest trends in ministry. But God has called me to stand in this place and to say, thus saith the Lord. He's called me to stand in this place and to preach to you and to call you to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. He's called me to stand in this place and call you to love Jesus and to live for Jesus in a greater way. He's called me to stand in this place and preach his word, and you need to come ready not to hear from the preacher, but to hear from God. And God will speak to your heart and his spirit will work in your heart if you come ready to listen. Jesus always said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And I want you to come here ready to hear, not from me, but from God. I want you to sit in your place this morning ready to hear from God, because God wants to speak to you today. And every time we come together to worship, God wants to speak to your heart. So come ready. Be ready. Number two, be real. Be real. None of us like hypocrites. We don't like two-faced people. We don't like people who are fake. Is there an amen out there for any of that? No, y'all are like, oh, I love my two-faced friends. It's great. Or we don't like hypocrites. There's a lot of good reasons not to be a hypocrite. We talk a lot in our church about the fact that when somebody pretends to be something in church, but they live another life outside of the church, that's a hypocrite, and it's detrimental to their testimony and the testimony of the church. That's true, and it matters. But I want you to know it's far bigger than that. Because when we pretend to be something we're not, when we come here and we're not real with ourselves, when we're not real with our brothers and sisters in Christ, when we're not real with God, God is offended by that. He says, don't come in here offering the sacrifice of fools. What's he talking about? When they came to the temple, they brought sacrifices, they brought offerings, and they would bring an animal, and it would be killed, and the blood would be spilled, and it would be burned on the altar, and it was a sacrifice. It was an act of worship to God. But so many times, they brought the sacrifice, they went through the motions, they did all the things outwardly, but their heart wasn't in it. They didn't love God. They didn't really worship Him. They didn't give it because they wanted to, because they loved God. They just were putting on a show, and God was offended by their show. If you'll, it won't probably be on the screen, but if you'll flip over a few pages in your Bible, I want you to look at this with me in Isaiah chapter 1. You got your Bible there? Isaiah chapter 1. And when you find Isaiah chapter 1, find verse 11. When we come to worship, we've got to be ready. When we come to worship, we've got to be real. In verse 11, he says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. What's God saying to the people of Israel? He said, listen, you're still worshiping me. You're still coming together. You're still assembling together. You're still going through the motions, but your heart's not in it, and I'm sick of it. Your incense makes me sick. Your sacrifices make me nauseous. I don't want to have any more of it. You see, it carried on to Jesus' day. The Pharisees, Jesus said, on the outside, you're like whited sepulchres, but on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones. With your lips, you honor me, but your heart is far from me. Listen to me. There are too many people coming to church today, and it's fake. We come into this building, we act like everything's okay. We pretend like we got it all together. I mean, we're screaming at each other in the car all the way to the parking lot. Everybody's red in the face, there's some tears, and when you pull in the parking lot, everybody wipes all that up, puts on their smile, and pretends like everything's just fine. They come in. How are y'all this morning? Oh, we're blessed. We're blessed. Blessed, Pastor. Things good. Real good. We're happy. Just a joy to be here with my family today. You think God's impressed by that? We come here to worship. We don't come here to put on a show for each other. We come in here and we pretend like we don't have any sin that we need to confess. We come in here and we pretend like there's nothing wrong in our life. We come in here and pretend like we don't need God's grace and His mercy every day. And I'm telling you, God is not impressed. As a matter of fact, it's worse than that. God is angry with us when we pretend. He wants us to be real. He wants us to come and worship Him in sincerity and in truth. And when you come into this place and you've got sin in your heart, you need to confess, then you ought to come and get on your knees before God and plead with Him for forgiveness, because He will forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. We've got to learn to be real before God in our worship. the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. What an insult to God. What an insult to God. So what's the answer? I don't want to be fake, so I'm just not going to go to church anymore. You know, a lot of people do that. They can't live with their hypocrisy, so they just quit. But that's not the answer. Forgiveness is available. A right heart is available. Sincerity in worship can happen when we just get real with God. God's not impressed with our attempts to impress each other. We need to be real. We need to be ready. And we need to, number three, be reverent. We need to be reverent. Be careful what you say. Look at verse 2. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by the multitude of words. First of all, we need to be careful what we say. We need to remember that God is in heaven and we're on earth, and God is concerned when we come to worship that we're careful how we use our mouth. First, he tells us to be slow. Don't be rash, and don't let your heart be hasty to utter anything. James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. We've already heard, he said, I want you to come ready to hear. But then he says, I want you to be slow to speak. Don't be hasty in your words. Now, primarily, this is talking about the man who comes and makes a vow before God. You need to be careful what you tell God you're going to do. You need to be careful about making a vow. We'll talk about that more. But it applies to so much more. How often do we open our mouths, we're quick to say something when we haven't heard the whole matter? How quick are we to throw our opinion in when we really don't even know what we're talking about? We need to be slow to speak. Can I say, even on social media? Might be a good idea to be slow to speak. Hey, when you're scrolling through and you see something and you just want to kind of zing somebody, I would encourage you to pray about it. Type it out if you have to. But before you hit that post button, pray about it. We need to be slow to speak. Seest thou a man and hasty in his words? There's more hope of a fool than of him. We need to be short with our speech. He says, God is in heaven and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. Have you ever been around somebody who just always had to have something to say? Anybody? Yeah, y'all looking at me right now, aren't you? You ever been around somebody like, it doesn't make any sense, but it doesn't matter. Like, if you got a story, they've got to one-up you. If you're talking about something, they've got to be an expert on it. They've just always got to have something to say, and they always got to talk, even if it doesn't make sense. Have you ever been that person? I'll confess to you today, I've been that person more than I'd like to even think of. Almost kind of step out of my body and look at myself talking and go, shut up. Like in the middle of talking, going, what am I saying? Make it stop. You ever heard the saying, it's better to be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt? The fool's known by the multitude of his words. And when we come before God, we need to be short with our speech. Be slow, be short, be sure. Look at verse 4. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. When we say we're going to do something, we need to do it. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 21 through 23 says, when thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. But if thou shalt forbear to vow, it shall be no sin in thee. That which is gone out of thy lips thou shalt keep and perform, even a freewill offering, according as thou hast vowed unto the Lord thy God, which thou hast promised with thy mouth. Under the law, there were prescribed sacrifices and offerings that you had to give, certain things that you had to do, but you could go above and beyond. And my understanding is this: somebody would come to the temple, they would talk to the priest, and they would make a vow before God where the priest would hear them, I'm going to give this freewill offering. I brought my lamb today, but I'm going to bring two more tomorrow. Or I brought my offering, my meat offering, I brought my flour and my oil, or I brought my money, and they make a vow, I'm going to give more. But then something happens. A storm blows through and a tree falls on their barn. Something goes wrong and they decide, you know what, I really can't afford to give what I said I would give. And so they go back and they change their mind and they've caused themselves to sin by what they said they would do. If we're going to make a vow to God, we better keep that vow. Let our yea be yea and our nay be nay. You're far better just to keep your mouth shut. Don't make a vow unless you're sure you're going to keep it. I heard an evangelist say one time that revival would come to this church if everyone here would make one more decision. Do you want to be revived in your heart? Do you want to love Jesus and live for him? Do you want to see this church revived? On fire for Christ and a bright light shining for the gospel in this world today? One more decision. If everyone in this building would make one more decision, we could have revival. You want to know what it is? Decide to keep all the other decisions you've already made. Decide to follow through on all the other commitments you've already made. You see, we've already made the decisions, haven't we? The vast majority of you here today and listening online, you've gotten on your knees and you've begged Jesus to be your Savior. You've trusted Him as your Savior. You've been born again. There's been some time when you got on your knees and you said, oh God, please forgive me for this sin. Please help me not to do that anymore. You've gotten on your knees and said, oh God, please forgive me for not loving my neighbor and being a witness that I need to be. There's been a time you said, Lord, if you'll help me, I'll study my Bible more. If you'll help me, I'll pray like I should. Lord, if you'll help me, I'll tell my neighbor about Jesus. Lord, if you'll help me, I'll love you more. I'll live for you. You've made the decisions. You've made the commitment, but we haven't kept our vows. We've not done what we told God we would do. And friends, if we're going to be real in our worship, we're going to have to come back to a place and say, God, I'm going to do what you've called me to do. I can't do it on my own. I told you I would and I haven't do it. So God, give me grace. Give me your spirit and help me to do what I said I would do. We need to keep the vows that we've already made before God. We need to let our yea be yea. Hey, Lord, I messed up. I fell down. But Lord, help me to get up again so I can move forward and do the things that you've called me to do. We need to get real with God today. We need to be slow in our speech. We need to be short in our speech. We need to be sure in our speech. And we need to be scriptural in our speech. Did you notice that all of this ties into the fear of God? You'll see it in a minute, but I want you to look at this. Jeremiah 23, verses 25 through 28. In verse 7 in our text, he says, for in the multitude of dreams and many words, there are also divers vanities. It's interesting to me how these things tend to come in waves in the context of today. I've heard a lot about dreams lately. A lot of people having dreams and trying to interpret dreams and living based on their dreams. And we talked about this in our Sunday school class last Sunday out in the parking lot while there was no electricity. But I asked the question, can God speak to us through dreams today? Now, I'm going to tell you my opinion is yes, he can. I don't believe that this is a miraculous sign gift that's been done away. I believe God can communicate to you through your dreams, but that has to be tempered with this reality. You could have a crazy dream because you ate bad pickles. Can I get an amen? I know Brother Ryan's, as many pickles as Ryan eats, he's probably had a bad one at some time. I hear people talking about dreams. Follow your dreams. Listen to your dreams. But God's word says, in the multitude of dreams and many words, there are also diverse vanities. There's emptiness there. So we can't trust our dreams. What can we trust? Look at Jeremiah 23, 25. I have heard what the prophet said, that prophesied lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord. Did you get that? If you didn't get it, you missed it, because it's good. You got a dream? Tell your dream. But if you have the word of God, then you tell the word of God. What's the chaff to the wheat? Now, I want to make sure you understand what the chaff and the wheat is. When they would go out to the fields, they would gather up the sheaves. That's the stalks of wheat. And it had the stalk and it had the kernel, the grain. And they would bring it to the threshing floor and they would take something called a tribulum, like a big wooden hammer, and they would beat that grain to separate the wheat, the grain, from the chaff or the stalk. Everybody with me? And they would bust it all loose and then they would take winnowing fans and they would flip it up in the air. And the wind would carry away the chaff, which was the trash, and the grain, the wheat, would fall back to the ground. Are you with me? He says, you got a dream? Tell your dream. There are men on television right now in America today telling their dreams and their visions. And their dreams and their visions are contrary to the word of God. And they are leading people away from Jesus and away from the truth by the thousands because of their dreams. God says, go ahead, you tell your dreams. But when you get the word of God, then you tell the word of God. Because by comparison, your dreams are nothing compared to the truth of the word of God. Our speech needs to be scriptural. If I get up here and tell you my opinion, I have done you no good. If I get up here and share with you pop psychology, I have done you no good. If I get up here and just give you some warm, fuzzy feeling from the ideas of today, I've done you no good. But if I get up and I preach to you, thus saith the Lord, and you're ready to hear it, then that changes everything. What is the chaff to the wheat? Look at it. Verse 28. He that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. You know what I'm supposed to do? I'm supposed to be a faithful man of God. I'm supposed to give you the word of God so that you can take the word of God and give it to somebody else. So that they can get the word of God and they can give it to somebody else. Do you see it? God wants to change us by his word, but we've got to be ready. We've got to be real. And we've got to be reverent. Look at verse 7 in our text. For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there are also diverse vanities, but fear thou God. But fear thou God. Stay with me just one more minute. Look, why do we come together? To worship. Why do we worship? Because we fear God. See how it all ties back in? Why do we fear God? Because he's God. And we're just people. All my life growing up, I was told fearing God doesn't mean being afraid of God. It just means reverence and respect. As I've gotten older and studied it, I found something to be true. It is reverence and respect, and it is fear. Fear literally means to be afraid of danger. And if you rebel against God and you reject God, you are in danger and you should be afraid. It also means reverence and respect. So we are afraid of God, but we bow in awe of God. It doesn't have to be one or the other. It's both at the same time. Listen, I respect my mom. And I'm still scared of my mom. Anybody else with me today? I hope that my children learn to respect me. And if you ask any of them, they're probably afraid of me. That's okay. And because we fear him, because we reverence him, because we fear his mighty power, we come back to worship. In studying for this message, I heard something I'd never heard before. The word hear in the Old Testament in Hebrew and the word obey are the same. When God called Israel, when he said, "Hear, O Israel," obedience was part of that understanding. Have you ever told your children to do something and they didn't do it? And after a couple of times of repeating yourself, have you ever said to your child, "Did you hear me?" Are we asking them if they heard sound in their ears? No, we're asking them, "Why haven't you done what I told you to do?" God has called us to worship him in sincerity. He's called us to worship him in spirit and in truth. And this morning, as he looks at your heart, are you real? He says, come ready, come real, and come in reverence. And I just ask you, as we stand together, we're going to get ready for a verse of invitation. This morning, if the Holy Spirit of God's convicting your heart, I want you to look into your heart and answer the question, am I real? Is my worship before God real? I want to ask you this. Did you come here this morning ready to worship? We're just going through the motions. I pray God will work a change in my heart. I pray God will work a change in your heart. I pray God will work change in our hearts collectively. That when we come together, we come for sincere worship. If he's convicting your heart, you come while we sing.